Sometimes we can lose sight of the almightiness of God, but it only takes a quick look around to be reminded. You know, last night I was looking out to the north and there were some big thunder clouds, as I was thinking, they reminded me of the awe and the power that comes in a thunderstorm. We've had a few of those this year. We know what it's like. It's one of the benefits, I think, of living on the northern plains is you get to see this great, big, glorious sky. And it points to the mighty Creator who fashioned it. In Psalm 24, King David records a profound insight. We heard it as Julie read it. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So the earth, the world, everybody, everything, this big and glorious and vast globe, it is all his, right? It's all God's. Do you know why? Because God made it. God created it. God fashioned it for our benefit and for our habitation and for every other creature who calls this planet home. So this gives us a concept of the almighty nature of God. And hopefully today that concept for us is going to be expanded just a bit. And it matters because in light of what happens in the world around us, whether good or often bad, we ought to be compelled to ask this question. Is our own view of God big enough for this situation? Whatever situation you might be facing, is our view of God big enough to handle it? We might ask, is our God big enough? Well, today we might feel the emotional turmoil around this assassination attempt and thank God that it wasn't successful. But we also recognize that this should not happen. And not to diminish the severity of it or the difficulty that we face as a nation today, but tomorrow, it'll be something else. We ought to ask the question, is our God almighty enough? Do you have the trust and confidence in God's sovereignty and his rule over his creation? David says, yes. That you and I, we can have confidence in the Lord. And he tells us that by a mere virtue of God creating all things, that God is the sovereign King of glory. He says, the earth is the Lord's. Whose is it? The Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. What is included? Everything in it. The world and all who live in it. He has founded it on the seas. He has established it on the waters. So God is the creator God. The Lord's not just the Christian king, not just king of a nation or two or three. He is the king over the universe, over all of creation. Everything that he has created, he is king of everything. So that ought to give us a bit of a perspective. The Hebrews call him Yahweh, which means the one God. He is the true God. And when we recognize this true nature of God and his almightiness and his vastness and his sovereign reign, then we can be confident that God is in control. God is in control. And here's the good news today. This is kind of the takeaway of the message. If you're writing things down, here's the thing to write down. The Lord Almighty who created you is the Lord Almighty who will keep you. The God who created and fashioned and made you is the God who is going to sustain you in the life we live. He'll be with you. He will help you in times of trouble. He will protect you from the evil one. The Lord Almighty will sustain you in your own times of trial and pressure and need. You are in good hands. Some of you are old enough to remember the commercial that insurance company reassured its policyholders with this line, you are in good hands with? There we go, that's right. You are in good hands. Maybe so, right? But you are in better hands with the Lord Almighty. So I invite you to turn to someone and remind them, extend your hands like this and say, you are in good hands. Go ahead, online, you are in good hands. So that doesn't mean you and I, that the good hands are the Lord Almighty. Friends at Bethlehem, you are the mission church. You are ambassadors for Christ. You are the hope of the world. We talk about being a mission outpost for the lost and huddled masses without a shepherd. You are the light of the world. You are the worshiping church that is a beacon on the prairie. It's a lighthouse in the land. Your view and confidence in the mightiness of God, it matters. When you and I, when we are confident that we're not only in good hands, but in capable, powerful hands of the Creator, then we'll be the devoted, compassionate, hope-filled, Spirit-centered, almighty God-seeking church that He has called us to be. And we'll be the church that seeks His face. And God blesses His followers who do that. David writes in Psalm 5 and 6, he said, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Vindication, it's the idea that, you know, God's going to rescue you. He's going to uphold you. He's going to rectify the difficulties, the struggles, the bad things. Ultimately, God is victor. Verse 6 says, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. So we can experience that generation of being face seekers. And it all starts with how big our God is. So how big is your God? I got my view of God's almightiness expanded just a little bit, stretched a little more this past week while I was in Alaska. You know, it's quite amazing. I've spoken about it before, the mountains, you know, the coasts, the sea, the glaciers. It's all just something to take in, especially for a flatlander like me. So let's go back to verse 1 for a moment and think about how big God really is. The earth is the Lord's, the earth. And everything in it, the world and all who live in it, everyone. So the Bible describes creation in the beginning. It starts with, in the beginning, right? God created everything. That's cool, right? That's awesome. That's amazing. But let it sink in. Better yet, go find out yourself how big and amazing God really is. So for me and Cheryl, in Homer, Alaska, at the end of the Kenai Peninsula, we rode a water taxi across Ketchumek Bay into an inlet where we were dropped off in this very remote place with a little path that started up a trek up a mountain. I packed for a warm hike, coming from northern Kentucky where it was about 90 degrees, but it was cold on the water and the wind crossing over, so I had my raincoat and three layers on underneath. So we began the hike that would take us from sea level to 3,100 feet in elevation. So over 9 miles, we had to go. By the first mile, I was stripping off everything. I was so hot and out of breath, I could hardly breathe. By mile 2, it was a steep grade ahead. I was surprised how rough the terrain was. I was thinking, oh, this is supposed to be called Grace Trail. I was wondering, where's the grace? It was tough. By mile 3, we got above the tree line, and from the ridge, we could see the extravagant views on either side, glaciers on the right and the bay and Cook Inlet on the left, and then looking out at the volcanoes on the Aleutian Range. It was just quite breathtaking and stunning. At the top of Grace Ridge in an alpine prairie, the snow is still melting up there. I experienced the glory of God's creation, just in awe, just wowed. It was stunning. I saw the shortest tree in the world, an alpine bush that clung to the landscape. Honestly, the trip was, the trail said it was moderately difficult, but I think it was moderately brutal. Honestly, I walked like Frankenstein for 2 days afterwards. I was so tired. But that's part of the glory. It really is. The difficulty of ascending to these high places that the Lord has created and experiencing the grandeur of it all, it highlights the glory and the wonder of God. It opens my perspective, I think all of our perspective, to God's mightiness who created all things. But the top of the mountain is not the only way to experience God's glory. So I'm going to invite you to help me out, okay? Have you ever experienced God's almightiness in creation? Now think about it. Ways that you have experienced God's glory in the things that you see and experience around you. So let's have a little fun. Shout out a few of the things that wow you, that inspire you about God's creation. So go ahead, shout them out. If you're online, write them down in the comment spot. So what wows you about creation? Northern lights. Yes, have you seen some northern lights lately? Amazing, right? I went all the way to Alaska and didn't see them, but anything else? What wows you? in creation? Sunsets, just beautiful displays in this big prairie sky. Beautiful. What else? Okay, we have some plants. There's some amazing plants out there, right? That are they're just incredible. I think the ocean, if you ever get out there, the shores of the lakes. Anything else?
My kids.
There you go. Yes. The amaze and the other things, right? Yes, amazing. Kids, awesome. Rainbows in the sky. We just sang about them, right? You know, that promise that God displays in the sky. What else? Anything else? What wows you? The animals and wildlife. We see so much around here. We're so blessed to be able to see that. I got to see a moose and her two little moosettes. I don't know what you call them. Mice. And they were just like by this balcony in this deck where we were staying. They hung around the whole day. It was amazing. Did you know moose don't hardly have tails? I didn't know that. What else? Ooh, yes, in the prairie, we get to realize how strong the wind is, and especially when these storms are blowing through, like, just kind of shakes and shudders you. It's like, wow, God, protect me. Anything else? A swarm of bees. Yes. Yes, we love to experience that from a distance. That's good. Creation. This is amazing. Even the smallest things and that society of bees. What else?
Friendship.
There you go. That's a good one. Which reminds us that it's not just the created order in a sense either, but it is, you know, the creation of humanity and human beings and how we experience that. You know, there's so many wonders in the world. You know, Lake Traverse, we have this beautiful lake that you drive into the valley and just are awed by that. The landscape of the continental divide out here, it's not what you'd expect. Something completely different than most would see. And then the rich fields on the prairie, you know, we plant them and they're growing and fast and green. It's amazing. And the beauty of a flower garden, I think somebody mentioned, it's just so intricate. And maybe the wonder of a bald eagle in migration. I mean, there's so many things that can grab our attention and remind us of God's glory. We only have to step outside in the humid July weather and then come out in January and step out into the frost to realize the varied mind of our Creator. This is our God. But it doesn't stop with that natural world. Somebody mentioned friends and children. You know, have you ever held a newborn and experienced that wonder of and fragility? It's like, wow, God, this is just amazing. Or connected with a child and their excitement of something new that they just learned. Or there's this glory in experiencing a new relationship or connecting with an old friend. It's just warm and it reminds us how good our God is. So the glory of the Lord is all around us. It's reflected through us. And we need to open ourselves up to that mightiness of God that is displayed in creation in order to recognize that God truly is almighty. Almighty. And yet we realize through the created order, you know, created good in creation, it's not all good today, which creates a tension. You know, God Almighty, sovereign, good, holy, invites people into that relationship. So the psalmist asks a legitimate question. I think we might ask that ourselves, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can be in the presence of God? And there seems to be a distinction here. Can you? Can I? Who can? So just because we experience the glory of God in creation, it doesn't mean that we automatically have access to the presence of God. So who can be in the presence of God? David says, it is the face seekers who get to be in God's presence. The face seekers. What is that? In verse 4, he describes them. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false gods. The Lord's desire is to be king over his creation, king over the people who open themselves to him by living clean and pure lives in his presence. So this is about being honest and desiring to live with integrity before God. It's not perfection. This clean hands and a pure heart doesn't mean We do it completely right. It's not pretending to be good or a form of legalism that, you know, doing the right things on the outside but not having a heart towards God on the inside. Clean hands and a pure heart is about truly and deeply desiring to please God by being in his presence and doing the things and living the way that honors God. And that means we also recognize that it's not something that we do on our own. This is too difficult for us, but not too difficult for the Almighty God. So here's the good news today. The Lord Almighty who created you, one who created the universe, who created you, is the Lord Almighty who will keep you. He'll keep you. You know, on Sundays, I give a blessing. I pretty much do this, a benediction after every service. Maybe you recall it. The Lord bless you and what? Keep you. Keep you. God does both. He blesses you, he blesses us, and he keeps us. And the reward for seeking him is being in God's presence. David writes, "They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God our Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." So we want to be those who are face seekers of the God of Jacob. That means our greatest desire is to please the Lord and desire to live before God according to his standard. And that means the heart is right. Is your heart good? Is your heart right? You know, God created us physically with a heart, but he also gives us a new heart. And that new heart comes through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. When we trust him, when we confess, when we draw near, when we give our lives over to Jesus to follow in his ways, we are actually transplanted with a new heart, a heart that God creates within us that desires to please and follow God. So if you're a Jesus follower, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. This means you have a new heart to seek God, and he both gives it to you and he keeps it. So to be a face seeker of God means, second, that you become discipled. In other words, you become taught and mentored in the ways of God, in prayer, in the Word. Maybe we do that through a one-on-one or a life group or a youth group or a Bible blast or going to Unite, all those different ways that we can spend time in prayer and connection with both God and others. And the psalmist reminds us that those who seek his face are the Jacob generation. That caught my attention. The Jacob generation. I mean, certainly it means in this psalm that David is talking about Israel and the 12 tribes of Judah, you know, Jacob's sons, but it is also reminding us that we are called into this same kind of being or Jacob generation, a generation who chooses the Lord, a seeker of God. And that generation is the one that receives blessing. So the benediction on Sunday, it continues. The Lord bless you and what? The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which also could be translated face, upon you and give you peace. The prophet, in the book of Chronicles, he writes, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal our land." You know, that sounds a lot to me like Jesus on the mountain sermon on seeking. He said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the Lord Almighty, and all these things will be given to you." And then he adds, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Back to that. Don't worry. Even though our days have troubles, that doesn't change the mightiness of God. The Lord Almighty who created you is the Lord Almighty who will fight for you. David reminds us in the psalm that he is powerful enough for our battles. The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty in battle. It's amazing to me how courageous we can be, how courageous I can be, when I have a backup. I won't share some not so proud moments, but you know, I'm a lot more courageous when I have somebody big standing behind me, right? I'm not that big. I'm not that powerful. I'm not that strong. But the Lord is. And when we are confident that the Lord is our backup, when he's my backup, I am courageous. And you and I, we don't have to worry. We can trust him as our Savior. In this walk of faith, I'm your pastor, but I'm not your backup. You know who your backup is? The Lord Almighty. He is your backup. David's psalm is attributed to this worship pilgrimage in Jerusalem. It uses these phrases, head and gates. It could be literal gates to the city being opened up as the King of Glory comes in. But it really speaks about being open to receive the King of Glory, receiving the Lord. So it goes in four verses that it tells about the Lord Almighty, the King of Glory. And as we read it, I invite you to listen to the refrain to the King, the Lord. So the psalmist writes, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is Yahweh, the victorious warrior king who fights for his people. Are you facing a battle today? Remember, the Lord Almighty fights for you. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. The Lord Almighty is not coming to fight against you. He's coming to fight for you. The Creator God, the King of Glory, he's the commander of the armies of heaven, and he comes down to dwell in the midst of man." You want to know how big our God really is? He is creator of the universe and everything in it. He is sustainer and a warrior who defends his creation, who fits his people for his presence. The same God of glory who tabernacled with us in the flesh. He is the creator God of John 1, who says of Jesus, he says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." He is the Almighty, the sustainer. John writes, "In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind." He is the Lord of glory made known in Christ. John writes, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we are to be a face seeker of this God of glory. The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in your hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ." Be the Jacob generation. Be the face seekers of God. It's summer. I invite you to go off. Explore the glory of God and all of creation. Be awed. Be amazed. Be in wonder. Expand and stretch your view of the bigness of God. And be confident that no matter what comes, the Lord Almighty who created you is the one who fights for you. He will keep you. Let us pray. Lord, such is the generation of those who seek you, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. May we be those who seek you, this generation who pursues you, who knows you, who trusts you, who recognizes how big and almighty you truly are. The God who reveals himself in your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.